Randy had to spend Friday afternoon. We drove to Harlan, Iowa, wherever that's at. I'm still not sure where it's at, but we got there and to a men's leadership conference, and then we spent a night in the Forest Lodge Hotel. We'll just leave it at that. Different hotel there, and then we enjoyed the rest of the conference on Saturday. They sent us home a little early because of the weather, but it really wasn't that bad. It was probably worse weather going than it was coming. But so we got some good ideas about men's ministry. It was a church down in Calvary Baptist in Mount Pleasant that has been doing some things and gave us a lot of good ideas. So we had a good time. I had a lot of talking time, too. I enjoyed that a lot. So thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Everyone got notes? Guess not. They're coming. Raise your hand if you don't have notes. Okay, they're still coming. I'll give you a little introduction here. Going to spend about 3 weeks on shepherdology. I'm not the first one to use the term, but the spell checker on your computer doesn't know what that is. But it's a study of shepherding, a study of the pastoring or whatever. And I think I heard MacArthur use that several years ago, so it's not a new thing with me. But I like it better. Pastorology sounds like something you do with milk. You know, it's... You can't even put pastoring as a gerund in the computer and have it know what you're talking about. It wants to do pasturing, which is very, very close, actually. But pasturing and pastoring are very similar ideas. But shepherdology, principles on pastoring. We're going to talk about three segments. And actually, Sean talked last week about a little bit about reorganization within our leadership team, and through this process we're going to talk about this. So I'm probably not as much today as next week because we have our shepherds meeting this afternoon just to finalize some things. As far as next week, we're going to talk about the titles of a pastor, and there's general titles, but also we're going to adopt specific titles to kind of help you know where we're focusing our gifts and attention as primary focuses. So more of that next week, and I'll probably shift back and forth a little bit as I go through the message today. But I just thought I'd lay a little bit of foundation as far as our philosophy of pastoring. I don't know of two other men that I'm more similar to as far as philosophy of ministry than Randy and Sean. We all like chicken wings. You know, that's a foundational concept, but we just approach the Word of God the same, and we understand the Word of God very much the same, so it's pretty neat. I think it's been a challenge, probably for Sean more than anyone. I've been more of a burr in his saddle, and that's not been good for him. It's been unfair to him, but you'll hear more. I think it's a good thing all the way through, and we anticipate. I heard him sharing with somebody in Sunday school right before Sunday school started. The idea is this isn't really a permanent change if you think long term. Our goal is to everyone to do what we're best at right now, with the idea of Sean taking the lead. I'm getting too old, and Randy's older than I am. So, but the idea is to do that. So it's kind of like just reshuffling for now as we think that's best, as Sean said, for Northridge. So you'll hear more about it. We'll probably talk more about it even in the annual meeting. But let me pray, and then I'll go through this as a first in this of three messages on pastoring. Lord, we praise you as our God, as our Savior. Lord, as the one who works to sanctify us as we yield to your Spirit and your Word. We pray that you would continue to do that. Teach us, ground us in your truth. We simply are incredulous that you would choose men to do your work. And Lord, especially us. We pray that we would do our best to present you accurately, and the way you deserve. And Lord, again, we don't know why you didn't use angels to proclaim your word. We don't know why you chose sinful men full of faults to be your messengers. But we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to that task and help us to shepherd your people as they need and as they deserve. We ask, Lord, that you would just give us insight into your word. Maybe this is all revealed to us. Maybe it's new, but we pray that you would grow each one of us today, either by reaffirming the truth or giving us new information. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen. Shepherdology, principles on pastoring. I call this subtitle here, The Process of Becoming a Pastor. And this is a result of more just thinking on paper, thinking out loud, so to speak, as different passages come to mind that address the idea of spiritual leadership in the local assembly. One of my favorite verses, and it's even more intriguing when you study it in the Greek, is the kind of the theme verse that I've given for today. It's 1 Timothy 1:12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, Paul says this, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, if I remember, I'll come back to that verse at the end, but it fits all along what we're going to talk about today, and we'll actually refer to it several times as we go. I think I have these in a logical order. There's six steps, maybe, that we could call this, that a man will go through to become a pastor. And you say, well, I don't anticipate ever becoming a pastor. Well, I think there are things in each step that will relate to you today as well. Okay, so don't tune me out quite yet, all right? But I think that I am in a logical order, whether or not it's God's ultimate order or not. I think his ways are beyond mine, and I don't get it anyway. It's just, you know, a lot of things he planned before the earth was ever formed even. So I don't understand that fully, and I don't intend to explain that because I don't get it. But here's the steps that seem to be involved from a human perspective of how God brings a man into leadership and the steps that are involved with it. The sixth one is going to be somewhat of an introduction to our third message at the end of the month, so we won't spend a lot of time there. The first one I'll spend the most time on, so if it gets to be a little late and I'm still on number one, I know that. Or, you know, that's the one that I'll spend a little more time on. Step number one for the process of becoming a pastor. The preparation of a pastor. The preparation of a pastor. Probably the biggest part of men's lives in the process of becoming a pastor is the preparation phase. In fact, in the scriptures, it seems more often than not that's the case. They spend more time preparing than they do pastoring or leading or whatever the case might be. The preparation of a pastor. I call this acclimation. That might be a military term. They would never let us wear coats until a certain time in the fall, and you couldn't take them off until a certain time in the spring, because uniformity is more important than your comfort. You know, you couldn't put your field jacket on because they wanted you to be uniform. But also, too, the idea is you get acclimated to the cold or whatever. The more you're there, you're more used to the temperature. Just like here in Iowa, when it goes from 50 to 20, everybody's bundling up. But when it goes from 0 to 20, everyone's walking out without a coat on. You know, because they're wow, this is warm. Okay, well, acclimation. Well, the idea of producing a leader in God's eyes, it's a process of acclimating him to several things that are involved. There's probably, I've listed five in your notes, not as points, but you'll see them a little later. But there's probably three that are most important as far as God producing a pastor with regard to his preparation. The first one is faithfulness. The first element is faithfulness. And you'll get this. It's already in your notes. So hang on, as I'm just giving you a quick overview here. Faithfulness. The second one is experience. And that's tied in with faithfulness. And the third is, I had five here, and I've got instruction, you know, doctrine, the idea of teaching. So we're going to get to those in a little bit. But let me just cover a couple of the passages here. We've listed them in your notes for the sake of time. It's a topical study and that goes a little easier. But Matthew 25:21 says this. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were what? Faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Isn't it interesting that when God talks about the judgment in Matthew 25, the primary characteristic that he highlights is not ability, it is faithfulness. Being where we need to be and doing what we are called to do, even if it's in little things. And I believe that is paramount. It's absolutely essential in any level of leadership, whether it's in your home, where you work, or in the church, that you're faithful in the little things. God seems to emphasize that more than anything else. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, Paul says this, "Moreover, it is required in stewards, someone who has been given a task, that one be found what? Not good looking." All God's pastor said, amen, right? I always tell people, I think God put me on this earth to make other people feel good about how they look. Okay, that's one of my callings. That and that they're better than at least one person on the earth in basketball. Okay, but to be found faithful. God didn't say, you know, if you have a baritone voice or if you have a lot of letters behind your name or you know, any number of things, your heritage. You know, I'm of a French descendancy, and right now I'm not all that proud of that. Okay, with some of the things that have been going on in modern-day France and their perspectives. But God says it's required that a steward, someone that has been given an assigned task, that they be found faithful. They're fulfilling what they've been told to do, what God expects of them to do. And that's in every area of our life. Every one of us has tasks. You know, dads have tasks, husbands have tasks, moms have tasks, wives have tasks, kids have tasks. And every kid's like, "Did I make my bed this morning?" You know, we're not going to go there right now, but that's it. Everyone has tasks. Are you faithful in those things? Faithfulness is key. If you're not faithful, nothing else really matters. 1 Timothy 1:12, this is quoting the key verse at the top. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," Paul said, "who enabled me because" what? He what? Why did Paul get put into ministry? Because he was faithful. He says that, and we'll talk about that a little later, but there was a proving time with Paul. There wasn't like just the zap on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, Paul is pastor of Damascus Baptist Church. It didn't happen that way at all. There was a time of proving that God found him faithful and ministering in the small things before God said, "Guess what? Now it's time for the big things." We'll talk about that a little later. 1 Timothy 3:6, the Bible says with regard to the qualifications of a pastor that we'll just briefly touch on a little later, it says not a novice. He's not a newbie. He's not a newcomer. Some people take this as a new believer, and that could be as well, but someone that knows what's going on. Why? Because it's easy to fall into the same trap as the devil did, where he thought, "Well, I must be pretty smart. Look what I'm at. Look where I'm at. Look what I'm doing here." But not a novice seems to indicate that there's a proving time there. 2 Timothy 2:2. Again, there's an ongoing theme. "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to men." Is that what it says? What does it say? Faithful men. Not just any men, faithful men. That's who Paul said to Timothy that he's supposed to identify and help them become leaders. It's not the men who will not pull form. They won't stay in rank. They won't be faithful in the little things. He says, you find faithful men because those are the ones that you want to give these truths to so they will be faithful to pass them on to other men. It's faithful men. Do you see a common theme here? faithfulness seems to be the underwriting qualification that God is trying to develop in every man who desires to be a leader. And by the way, every believer. Faithfulness is essential. Let me give you some illustrations here. They're in here, but I'm going to talk about them anyway. Army training. Now, I've long since been out of the Army, and Steve's here, so correct me, Steve, because, and I know you're probably upset because I'm always having my hands in my pockets, but I'm a civilian. All right? The Army. I went into the Army, and guess what? They didn't say, hey, you're 18. Would you like to be a captain? Would you like to be in charge of a battalion of about 600 men? That's a lieutenant colonel. Do you like gold? Do you like silver? That's a silver leaf. No, you know what they call me? Among other things? Private. You know what a private is? I don't know why they call it private. It may be because your name is unimportant. You know, we don't care who you are. We don't care who your mama was. We don't care where you're from. I'm your mama now. Kind of idea. And the first thing you start out with is, number one, you're a dirtball or whatever the case might be. And then, here, you wear these clothes now. And then it's just, I don't know, it's a process, basic training. Is that Greek for yelling at you? Something like that, yelling, running, and getting up early in the front leaning rest position. That's called push-ups for some. You know, the biggest thing we thought, they were trying to get us just to march together. I mean, they didn't throw us out in the battlefield. That would have been chaos and probably instant death for us. You know, why? There's a process. There's things you have to learn. And by the way, it takes years to learn that. How long? E5? Getting ready to be E6? Yeah. I mean, E5, sergeant in the Army while I was in for 4 years. You're just hoping. There's a couple of things you have to have in order to even get promoted. Number one, you get reviewed by those over you. You have to go before boards to get promoted. But then you have to have time in... Two things. Time and service. You have to be in the Army long enough. Because you know what? You just don't get it if you haven't been in long enough. There's a time that they expect you, a minimum time before you can ever be promoted. And what's the other one? Time and grade. You have to have that level of responsibility for a while so you get that. There's a time and service and time and grade because they understand that some things only come from time. There's a process. And it takes time to get that process. And some of it takes longer. It depends upon the turnover in the positions and so on. But that's Army training. They don't throw you out. They train the unit. They train and train and train. All I know is when I was in, what's now, what's the 3rd Infantry Division in Force 3rd now? Yeah, it used to be the 24th. General Norman, Storman Norman, you know. Down there, 24th Infantry Division. All I know was that if it was going to rain or there wasn't going to be a moon out, we were probably going to go to the woods. Because it seemed like it always rained and we were out there forever. We trained and trained and trained. So that we were ready, we were accustomed, we were acclimated to difficulty. We knew how to work as a team. We knew how to walk around in the dark. And, you know, interact with people. We went out to the National Training Center. Why do they call it the National Training Center? The National Dirt Fest out in California, Fort Irwin, California. And we were training in the early 80s in desert warfare. Why? Because we thought that that would be a scenario that we would very likely have to do. Why not just send them there? Who cares? We're bigger than they are. We're tougher than they are. Well, it's tougher than you think. Look at Iraq and Afghanistan. It's not as easy as you think. And we're highly trained. We're the best trained, best equipped military in the world. It's not that easy. Okay? So there's a process of people and units in the military. Now let's look at 4 biblical examples. Look at Joseph. Think of Joseph just for a minute. We named our youngest Joseph after this guy. Joseph lost his mom when his brother was born. Do you remember? When Benjamin was born, mom wanted to name him son of my suffering, and they named him Benjamin instead. He lost his mom. That can't be good. And then, I don't know if it's a backlash, but his father favored him. But his brothers then hated him. They were antagonistic toward him. And not only that, I mean, I have 2 brothers.
And at times we were antagonistic toward one another, but neither consoled me. That's not a good thing. I mean, not to say, they might have given me away if someone would have, offered to take me, but they didn't sell me. Can you imagine how much hatred there had to have been between those brothers and Joseph to say, you know what? They were going to kill him. And it seemingly, it wasn't Joseph. It was almost like just a, dad likes them, so let's get rid of him then, kind of idea. So, the good guy was that Reuben rescued him, and so they did something easier. They sold him as a slave. So then he goes to Potiphar's house. What does Joseph do at Potiphar's house? Joseph had been faithful to his dad. He was actually where he was when he was sold by obeying his dad. His dad had sent him on a mission. So then Joseph goes to Potiphar's house, and what does he end up doing there? He sulks in a corner. Is that what he does? He's a slave. He's somebody's property. Never been that, never done that. Well, okay, close. Military. But something's, he's somebody's slave. What does he do? He does the best he can where he's at. He's faithful where he is at. You mean as a slave? Yes. They went on to say that Potiphar did not know what was in his house. How's that for faithfulness? He was so trusting of Joseph that he didn't have to worry at all about what was there. Because he knew Joseph would take care of it. And even the most believe that Potiphar didn't believe his wife fully. Because the normal response to someone fooling with your wife was just to kill him on the spot. Potiphar sent him to jail. Maybe to save face. Maybe to do something. I can't imagine that he was not constantly embarrassed by his wife anyway, apparently. But so Joseph being faithful, what happens? He ends up in jail. Well, hey, congratulations, you've been faithful. How about jail time for being so faithful? What does Joseph do? We just watched, how many watched the little drama we did? Joseph gets jailed the other night on Wednesday, and Ethan at the end of the play said, well, maybe God will do some small thing with me here in the jail. Remember that? That was kind of the last statement of that. I believe that was Joseph's, hey, God put me here. God knows what's going on. I'm just going to be a good prisoner. Well, what happens in prison? He's faithful in prison. And what happens? He ends up being in charge of the prison. And eventually, what happens? God uses all of that training, all of those experiences, builds on his faithfulness, and he becomes the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation on earth. Not bad. Not bad when he's faithful. He's gone through experiences that were unfair, that were really below him, but he was faithful in those, and he allowed God to teach him in that way. God was what? What was he doing? He was preparing him. And how long did it take? Was it like 18 or 20 years? Right? It was a long time. It was long enough that his brothers didn't recognize him. Okay? So, a long period of time, and Joseph was faithful. Joseph learned through experience. That seems to be God's way. Let's look at another one. Moses. Now, Moses is maybe an extreme. Moses was supposed to be put to death as a child, according to the commands of the Pharaoh to put the kids to death. His mom didn't do that. Put him out. We were discussing the other day at home. Did they know that Pharaoh's daughter was going to come down and the chance of taking him, or they just hide him or what? I don't think it really says. But Pharaoh's daughter found him and let Moses' mom nurse him for pay. How'd you like to get paid to babysit your own kids, moms? Not a bad arrangement, right? And then he gets trained in the best institutions in the world. He was king material. They found some references to a Moses in secular culture. He might have been even a mighty military man. Okay, lots of good training there. How long was he in Egypt? How long was his training? How long is a normal degree in college? 4 years. How long was Moses in Egypt? 40 years. So then he was ready to go, right? He was ready to serve God, right? Isn't that great? 40 years. Hey, I'm 40 years old. Praise God. Find me a flock. Is that what Moses said? Actually, no. He kind of made a decisive move to be with the people of God. It must have been before he killed the man. The Hebrews 11 talks about it. But he fled into Egypt, fled into the wilderness. For how long? He watched sheep. Here's the guy that was trained to be a king, and he's watching sheep. For how long? 40 more years. I mean, that's beyond retirement age, isn't it? Think about kicking back there, Mose. You know, chilling out. Hey, you know, it's about time to hang up the schmock. And guess what? Moses turns 80. He spends all this time learning, training, and going through all these experiences watching sheep. And you can read stories about sheep some other time. And then, he's probably just thinking, I'm at the twilight of my life. And all of a sudden, he's looking over there, and all of a sudden, is that bush burning? Yeah. And then he spends, 40 more years serving God, leading the nation of Israel. God spent 80 years to prepare a man to serve for 40 years. We have to understand, and you've heard this from me before, no doubt, that God is not in a hurry. We are in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. We are in a hurry. It takes time to prepare. God knows that. Do you know that? Next one. David. I'll just kind of follow on here a little more. He's given the least desirable job. I mean, pick the least desirable job in your family. That's the job. I mean, he's the one that's working the job that no one else would work unless you were made to do it. He was the youngest of the sons, and he had to do it. It was considered incidental by Eliab, his brother. Go back to those few sheep. Get back to where you were, okay? There's David. He was a shepherd. Now notice, this responsibility, just the shepherding responsibility alone allowed him to learn faithfulness, because you had to be there day in and day out, 24/7. It allowed him to learn responsibility. It wasn't just sitting there. It was sitting there watching the sheep. You had to be up and around. And it taught him to endure hardship. Don't think camp out. Think cold nights. Think all by yourself. Think guys cooking for themselves. Ew. Okay, now we got your attention. Number four, it taught him victory in danger. It gave him chances to defend the sheep. It taught him care for sheep. Again, the idea of caring for a flock and all the challenges that come to that. How about time to think? That's the one thing we don't take anymore. So we're always busy. We have the radio on and we're watching TV or whatever, you know, time to contemplate God. Even how about this? Randy, what did you say you liked about Northern Iowa? There's so many more stars. The guy got to see stars. You ever look up when you're out of Des Moines? You know, there's more than three stars. There is. You look up and you're out away from all the lights and you're like, the first thing that comes to your mind is, how big God must be. He had that kind of astronomy theology chance, you know, to kind of get to know God because you're seeing it every night. Time to practice music and munitions. He was apparently good enough to play before the king, his harp or what, I don't know what exactly, some kind of lyre or something, but also his munitions, his sling. Well, you can't hit a giant in the middle of the forehead without practice. That takes time. All of that gave him time. Nothing else to do. Pling, pling, pling. Oh, and you're like thinking, it's just a waste of time. It wasn't a waste of time for 1 9-foot fella. It paid off. Faithfulness where he was at. So God had anointed him king in his teens. God anointed him king when he was still the little runt in the family. God took him through years
of increasingly difficult circumstances to draw David closer to God and to develop skills necessary to lead. It took years before he became the king of Israel, even though God said he was going to be the king. He's like, you're going to be the king, but you're not ready yet. You need to kind of run around in the wilderness for a while. Run for your life. Learn to respect authority that God put in place that's trying to kill you. Remember, David was smitten because he cut his Saul's garment off. And so he was smitten. I've gone against God's leader. He didn't have to agree with him, but it's like that was disrespectful. Now he's got a hole in his skirt. Okay? Serves him right for wearing a skirt anyway, but... Illustration number four there. Paul. Erroneous training as a believer. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He sat under Gamaliel, right? He was well-trained in the wrong things. The Old Testament, the wrong interpretation. He was extremely zealous of his fulfillment of those erroneous beliefs. I mean, he chased believers around with the idea of locking him up or putting him to death. He was converted in his 40s or 50s. Now listen to this, Paul. Yes, Paul. How long did God take before God put Paul into ministry? In some visible way. He spent 3 years training Paul in the seminary of Damascus called the Desert. Paul recounts this, and guess what? He graduated seminary, and Paul says, okay, I'm ready. And God says, no, you run for your life from Jerusalem because the Jews that used to be your buddies now want to kill you. And they sent him to Tarsus. What was Tarsus? His home. They sent him home. Anyone want to know for how long? 13 years. God spent, he called this guy in his probably mid to late 40s, he spent 16 years training him, allowing Paul to be faithful in obscurity. And then Barnabas goes when the Antioch thing starts happening and goes and gets Paul, and that's when Paul is brought into public ministry. He was obscure for 16 years after his conversion. Is God in a hurry? No. He knows that there's preparation that needs to take place. There's time, needs time to deprogram this Pharisee. Okay? Need to get him back and squared away. And then need him time. He needs time to minister where he's at. Even though God had plans, he let him take that time. Preparation takes time. Years. It takes years. Faithfulness, endurance is involved with the faithfulness in experience. Instruction and wisdom comes from experience and instruction. So those kind of combine. But those three, faithfulness, experience, and instruction, are part of God's preparation for a pastor. Now the application here, I've got them written down here. Are you expecting, whatever state in life you are, whatever position in life, are you expecting God to work on your timetable to prepare you for life's work? God, I want to be a leader, and I want to be a leader now. God, I want to be a whatever, and I want to be it now. Or are you willing to let God prepare you for as long as it takes? Maybe 80 years. Maybe 16 years. Maybe 20 years. As you look over those examples. Will you yield to the Lord who knows you better than you know yourself to develop you and give you the experience, the wisdom, and the skill that only comes through His time, His time-consuming training in the day-to-day assignments of life? Are you willing to be faithful and learn when God places you in the situations you're in today? Do you feel stuck in a place of responsibility that no one wants or no one notices? Hey, maybe God's preparing you to be a king. Be faithful. God is working on you right now. The preparation of a pastor is grown by God, and that takes time. Number two, the enablement of a pastor. The enablement of the pastor. It has to do with ability. And the Bible says that pastors are gifted by God. Pastors are gifted by God. Now we'll just briefly refer to some of these passages here. Romans 12 lists 7 spiritual gifts. I think that 6 of them are still active today. I think prophecy is gone by the wayside, by the way I understand what prophecy is. But Romans was one of the last epistles written. 1 Corinthians lists a lot of them. Sign gifts, that was one of the first epistles written. But there's the list there. And the Bible says, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Okay? We have different gifts, Romans 12, and it lists the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Nobody chooses gifts, as it seems what the Bible says. No one says, "Hey, I want to be a pastor. I want the pastor's gifts," whatever those are. Okay? No one says that God assigns those. In fact, if you go back in 1 Corinthians in that same book, it says He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. Okay, it seems that He chooses people that would normally not be selected as the general rule. 1 Peter 4, it seems to divide spiritual gifts into two groups, the speaking gifts and ministering gifts. 1 Timothy 1:12 says this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." What did Paul say for a key verse? Who has what? Enable me. God has given me the ability, Paul said. It's not Paul, it's not his education, that he had a massive amount of education from the Pharisaical end of things. He says, God enabled me to do this. And by the way, it took 16 years in Paul's life to get him to do that. Enable him to do that. Just a couple application points here. Have you determined your spiritual gift? Are you developing your spiritual gifts? Are you seeking input? If you don't know, how am I doing? You know, it's nothing worse than, I'll just use an example of singing, and that's not a spiritual gift. That people that think they know how to sing but can't? Or how about me, a person that thinks they can cook but can't? You know, I've made macaroni and cheese that my kids will not eat, and kids love macaroni and cheese. Okay? Though I'm aware of that now, okay? Shut up and drink your macaroni and cheese. Are you exercising your spiritual gifts? God gave you at least one gift. Are you serving? Are you ministering in that way? The enablement of a pastor, gifted by God. Pastors are gifted by God to pastor, to be able to pastor. Number three, the qualification of a pastor. This has to do with approval from God's perspective, and it's qualified by God. The qualification of a pastor. Now, it lists them here, but the only point I want to make here in 1 Timothy 3 is the first sentence or so. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Paul says, hey, if you want to be a pastor, good for you. That's a good thing. That's not enough. He goes on to say, "A bishop then must be." Underline must, underline be. Okay? This is essential. It's the same word for must. It's the same word for you must be born again. So it's pretty strong. You have to be these things. Now again, it doesn't list what side, how much hair you have, or if you can part it, what side you part it on, or what it does. It addresses specific things, and these are God's requirements. Again, these aren't educational requirements as far as, you know, a formal acknowledgement or whatever. These are the things a man must be before he can be a pastor. Okay? There's another list if you flip your sheet over in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And it's another list of qualifications. They're very similar. Okay? A bishop must be, and then it lists the list again. It's not a choice. A guy can't choose to be a pastor because he wants to be a pastor. He may have the desire, and that's good. He has to meet the qualifications. And these qualifications are not man's qualifications. They're God's qualifications. By the way, as I understand these, and I've wrestled with these for quite a few years and come to different conclusions over the years, but they seem to be more than anything else, more than even a spiritual giftedness. It has to do with spiritual maturity. These are things that God wants in everybody's life. Okay? He just wants, that he requires spiritual leaders to have grown to this level. It's a spiritual maturity thing. So the application here is spiritual maturity is for everyone. Are you aware of what spiritual maturity involves? Which areas need work in your life, and what are you doing to grow in these areas? You can look at These lists, these are primarily men's lists, but there's still a lot of generic type of character qualities that fit anybody. God wants anybody to be these things. But a pastor, in order for a man to be a pastor, he must be those things, according to the Word of God. Those are God's requirements, God's qualifications. Number four. Told you I'd go a little faster to the end. Okay? We're just highlighting here. We're skipping across. The designation of a pastor. The appointment. Who puts him into the office of a pastor? A pastor, according to the Word of God, is selected by God. Selected by God. Now, that doesn't make a pastor perfect in any way, shape, or form. It might just show you what God can do with nothing. Okay, but Acts 20:28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock," and you might want to underline this, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Ephesians 4:11, it says, "He," talking about Jesus Christ, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Ephesians 4 talks about the fact that specific men are assigned the responsibility of pastoring. Now, I've wrestled with the whole concept of the call of a pastor. You know, some people believe that there's lightning across the sky, or you got some kind of unction from the Holy Spirit or something. To me, this is the closest call that I can get. It's not how you feel. It's God making you a pastor. That doesn't automatically qualify you either, because there's people that should be pastors that are disqualified to be them, right? You read about them too much. Okay? But the idea is here that God makes people pastors. I don't know that it's necessarily a feeling. There's desire involved and all these other processes. It's how God brings men to the surface. And again, His choosing. I believe that, again, more than anything else, and you think I'm kidding, but I'm not, I believe that God's sense of humor is involved in a great way. He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. I honestly believe that. 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me," and that He says God put him into the ministry. God put him into the ministry. But Barnabas went and got you. He understands that was all in God's timing. Barnabas, all of a sudden, why 13 years later, after Paul fled for his life from Jerusalem, all of a sudden it comes in Barnabas' head that, you know what, there's a guy here that would fit this ministry perfectly, and his name is Saul, and I'm going to go get him in Tarsus. And God says, you know what? Or Paul says, you know what? God was in that. God knows where I live, and He came and got me through Barnabas. 2 Timothy 1:11, "To which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul was appointed. Now, he was an apostle, not just a pastor. I understand that. But understand that seems to be the theme, and the apostles are listed in the same list as in Ephesians 4 as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Romans 13:1-2, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Now, maybe it's talking about specifically public authorities, but notice the next statement, "For there is no authority except from God." That seems to be a very general statement. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Even if they're wicked. Paul was talking primarily about, who's the guy that burned Rome? Nero. Burned Rome. He was the Caesar at that time. And he said there's no authority that exists except from God. There's an appointment there. That doesn't make the leaders perfect. It just makes them appointed by God. God knows what He's doing. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey those that rule over you and be submissive." And it says, "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." Why? Because God holds those leaders accountable. Why? Because He appointed them. Application here. Do you recognize that God places us all under faulty human leadership? Are you yielding to your leaders? Isn't that got to be the hardest thing, to yield to leaders? Kids, is it fun to yield to your parents? Any kids here have perfect parents? Didn't think so. I mean, there was a little hesitation, but only because it's like, Yeah, you got to follow those parents anyway. God knew that. God gave you imperfect parents, and he knew that you'd have imperfect parents. So he says, obey him anyway. It's neat how that works. Or no parent deserves to be obeyed. Number five, the confirmation of a pastor. I've got to appoint some. He qualifies them. He says, they have to be this, and I'm appointing them. Confirmation, I use the term affirmation, because if God appoints them, men affirm them. They're affirmed, or excuse me, examined by men. I had examination and affirmation, but I chose one term. They examine the men. How does God bring them to the front? He has men examine them. He gives them a list to go from. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. Here's the list. Timothy, you look at this list and you compare those that have the desire to be a pastor with those that are mature enough to be a pastor. That's your criteria. And we haven't talked about what's on the list, but there's your criteria. That's whom you must choose. And if they don't qualify, they aren't yet ready to be a pastor. They're not ready for that part of the process. 1 Timothy 4:14 talks a little bit more about the men part of it. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, Paul says to Timothy, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. A little deviation of the presbyteros, the elder idea, but there was a group of elders that chose Timothy. Timothy didn't say, hey, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm here. You can call me Pastor Timothy now, if he was a priest or what. No, it was the men apparently examined him and said, you know what? You're ready. You're mature. You're ready to be a pastor. We believe God wants you to be that. 1 Timothy 5:22. Here's a warning by Paul to Timothy. He says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. I think the idea is don't put people in leadership quickly. It takes time to train them. It takes time to help them develop faithfulness. It takes time for them to have the necessary experience. Don't put them in quickly, because that's just problems that are ready to happen. Titus 1:5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. And who selected elders in every city in Crete? Titus did. And then Paul lists the qualifications again for Titus. These are the men you're looking for. They have to know these things. They have to be these things, or they're not yet ready to be pastors, leaders, elders. Now, primarily to the men, are you allowing yourself to be examined by your spiritual leaders? Whether you have a desire to be a pastor or not, how am I doing? Am I maturing? Can you help me become more spiritually mature? Are you getting input from the leaders as far as your abilities, your weaknesses, and areas of growth? Ladies, are you seeking your husband's input for your spiritual growth? Believe it or not, I believe that, ladies, your husbands are your first and primary spot for that. Okay? Your husbands are to wash you by the... to purify you by the washing of water by the word, it says in Ephesians 5. Okay, start there. Kids, are you seeking your parents' input? As far as mom, dad, can you help me? What do you think I need to work on? Give me something to work on my spiritual life. Where do you see that I'm weak? Just one friend. You know. Number six. And this is just this 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about this in more detail. But number six, the function of the pastor. We've gone from the preparation of the pastor, faithfulness, experience, and instruction, which is a long process, the enablement of a pastor, the giftedness of God. And by the way, those are exercised all along, the gifts. Okay? You don't have to wait till you're a pastor to exercise spiritual gifts. The qualification of the pastor, it's God's list of mature spiritual maturity that we have to grow to. Number four, the designation. God appoints us in His time, in His place, when He thinks we're ready. Paul was 50-some years old or more, maybe early 60s, and God says, you're ready now. Barnabas, go get him. Number five, the confirmation. Spiritual leaders examine potential spiritual men for leadership. It's not a popularity contest. I think I shared one time that I had a pastor one time that he was told after like 3 years of pastoring, that he was selected because the deacons liked the way his wife played the piano. Some people are selected because
they have nice baritone voices, and when you talk, it sounds beautiful.
And I have this little squeaky voice. I'd never be a pastor on the basis of my voice. But understand, it's spiritual leaders. We've used the illustration before here. Who examines lawyers in the country? You ever gotten a call saying, hey, come, we're going to test these guys, they want to be lawyers? Randy, call? Matthew? Anyone? Who examines the lawyers? Other crooks. Other lawyers. I'm teasing, not all lawyers are crooks. Who examines doctors? Do you want me to examine and authenticate your doctor? Go like this. Why? Because I don't know a whole lot about medicine. You want those that are specialists in the area, those that are doctrinally equipped, those that are experienced, those that see character as well as those things. They've been through the throes and woes of pastoring to say, hey, I think this guy's ready. Okay, that's the idea that the Bible portrays. Number six, the function of a pastor. The activity is defined by God. It's interesting, but a lot of people have the wrong idea of what a pastor is to do. Some churches, he's the one guy that does anything, and that's what he's paid to do. Here, we don't pay anybody much, so we just do it for the fun of it, right? No, but I'm saying it's not for the pay. Everyone's a minister, and that's what's unique about Northridge, I think, is people get it here. Pastors aren't paid to minister, they're paid to pastor, and they're called to pastor to help us minister. We used to say, you know, if someone was sick in the hospital, the pastor would have to hurry, you won't be the first one there. There'd always be six people there. That's the way it's supposed to be. The activities defined by God. I'm going to summarize it in just two words here. In here, there's two blanks left. Letter A, feeding. We're looking at John 21, and I'm just going to summarize. He says, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he says, I like you. He uses a different term, and he says, feed my sheep. And that's the word for feed. That's why we're so big on food here. Now, it's spiritual truth to believe and truth to live is how I've quickly defined it there. And also leading. These are very brief summary statements, but feeding and leading. Leading toward righteousness, leading through difficulty, leading away from danger, leading to maturity, unity, and ministry. That's what a pastor does in a nutshell. Now, there's all kinds of things that are involved in leading and feeding. They go into more detail, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, protect the flock, all of those, you know, all of those things. But we're summarizing in those two concepts, feeding and leading. That's a general concept of what pastors are supposed to do. They're shepherds. What are you expecting your pastors to do? Is God expecting him to do that? Have I examined God's job description for the roles that I fill? What is your job according to what God says, and are you fulfilling that? So that kind of lays a little foundation, the process of becoming a pastor. Being a pastor is a great thing. Sean and Randy, Steve's been there. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. And it's kind of, it's constant that way. It's not a bad heart. It's not like making you eat frozen spinach popsicles or something. But it's a good thing, but it's you know you're doing something that is eternally worthwhile, but it is always hard. You go to bed thinking about that. You wake up, or you don't go to bed. You think about that. You know, you lose a lot of sleep because that's what it takes to be a good shepherd. But this is the process. God uses men to go through the process, this biblical process, to develop men into spiritual leaders to continue on the church of God, the assembly of God, into the future, to keep making disciples, to keep developing people for the future, to keep the truth proclaimed. That's all I know about pastoring for today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I am thankful that you give us adequate information to know what pastors are, how pastors become pastors. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be a pastor.
And I thank you for the opportunity to work with other pastors here at Northridge. I think of Sean and Randy, and I just thank you so much for them and their parts in the way they minister and how you've made each one of us and how we are brought here together by you. And we just ask that you would use us as we humbly seek you and desire to follow the leadership of our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's sing 415. We've sung this before. It's the tune of Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. 415, we are called to be God's people. God's got it all figured out. Let's stand.